Good morning, and thank everyone for being here this morning. Yes, we gave Zeke a vacation. This is something he had planned for a good long while. And at one point, he wasn't sure if it was going to take place. But as the plans continued to go, he and Cheryl were able to take basically a two-week vacation. And we were glad that he was able to do that for a time just to refresh himself. Lesson this morning, I don't know if we have any slides or not. I asked Joe to put some in, but he's been not feeling well under the weather, so I don't think we do. So we'll just go through the points, and if you need information afterwards, I'll be glad to give it to you. This lesson has two different titles to it, so to speak. But we're going to begin by just saying, seeking justice in an unjust world. God expects His people to seek justice in a world filled with injustice. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate answer to injustice. By the grace of God, Jesus died for everyone. It has become the duty and privilege of His followers to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. Justice demands mercy. Justice demands grace. Justice demands faith. Justice demands righteousness. Justice demands love. Justice demands forgiveness. And yes, justice demands death. This world we live in today, racism is a horrible thing. But so is police brutality. So is senseless violence. So is disobedience to civil authority. So is hypocrisy. We've seen in the last month or two, the world is ripe with it. It is offensive. It is all offensive to God. It starts with the creation of man in God's image in Genesis 1, only to be marred by sin in Genesis chapter 3, and continued in Genesis 4 when Cain killed Abel. Sin changes people. The only way we can be recreated in the image of God, the way He created us, and to have our sins removed, is through Jesus Christ. We need to value who we are as God's created image. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. God wants His people to seek justice. He always has, and He always will. God, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for Him. So yes, we seek justice. As God's people, we should. But no matter how hard we seek justice, injustice prevails in this world. We can't seek justice only when it suits us. We can't seek justice only when it's our ox to be gored, that's been gored, and we need to have retribution. The cry for justice is for my side and my point of view, not for your point of view or your side. We hear that every day. We see that in our world today. In Proverbs 26 and 7, like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Turn with me to the book of Romans. I'm going to read this scripture here. Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 16. It's a little lengthy reading, but bear with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. For from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live in faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in their lust to their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. God's plan works. God's plan of salvation works. God's plan reveals justice. But as it was in the beginning in Genesis, Satan uses injustice. If you think about it, when Satan tempted Eve, he was telling you, God's being unjust with you. Satan's used injustice is used to cause division. It's used to cause strife, carnal thinking among God's people. Those who should be guided by God's Word are letting the devil take over our thinking. It's a systemic problem when we allow the godless media, the humanistic educators, and self-promoting politicians to frame our thinking. That's the devil. Instead of letting the inspired Word of God teach us and guide us and lead us, we're listening to this. I actually call them myths. If you sit there and start listening to some of these things and seeing some of these things, as the proverb said, it's foolish men who are talking, so to speak. But of course, we know God's Word can guide us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's proper for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. The right thing to do is forever and always found in God's Word. Not anywhere else. We have to let God's Word transform us and change us into our rightful thinking. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our lives have to prove that to the world what God's will is. Our next point, justice does not condemn good who is speaking truth. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. Jesus used the word woe a lot of times when he's talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees and the rulers. Proverbs 17 and 15. He who justifies the wicked and who condemns the righteous, both are an abomination to the Lord. Our next point about justice. Justice must be coupled with mercy. If mercy is not there, then true justice is not there. Zechariah 7 and verse 9 says, thus the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, the example of Jesus pronouncing woe. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In Luke chapter 10, we see the parable of the Good Samaritan. We could talk a whole lot about that. We're not going to spend much time with it. But there in, you know the story. But there in verse Luke 10, let's see. Verse 36 and 37. Says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? He said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Justice must be coupled with mercy. Also, prejudice and partiality prevents justice. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus and Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. And then in the book of James, chapter 2. I'm going to turn with me there. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into the court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? However, if you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Serious business, isn't it? Serious business. There cannot be any show of partiality, any prejudice in our hearts. 1 Peter 2, verses 15 and 17, 5 through 17. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brother here. Fear God, and honor the king. So as we've looked at these things, believe me, we're not done yet. Okay, just seeking justice in an unjust world. We provided you with some information. But we're not done. We want to emphasize a couple of more things. Jesus Christ is God's answer to injustice. We've already mentioned it. But let's look and examine Isaiah chapter 59. Let's look there and see what God has to say about it. A couple of things that I think are important for us to learn from this chapter. Isaiah chapter 59. In verse 9 he says, therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. Again in verses 14 through 16 he says, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. The truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. We'll go down and look in verses 20 and 21. A Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Two things we want to note from this scripture. First, verse 16, and he saw that there was no man. What's he telling us by that? What he's saying is, there's no man on this earth that can bring justice. The only person who can bring justice is the Redeemer, which he talks about there in 20 and 21. The only person who can bring justice to this world is Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into this world, it was full of ethnic hate, evil or unjust civil authority, and a systemic evil that existed all around him. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Jews and Samaritans, that's the ethnic hate. Romans were the unjust civil authorities, all full of corruption. And the evil was all about because people were not listening to God and God's message that Jesus was bringing. But Jesus the Redeemer died for the Jews. He died for the Romans. And he died for the Samaritans. Let's explore that thought just a moment. Jesus died for the Samaritans. Historically, the Samaritans were Jews whose mixed marriage with the Assyrians when they were taken captive by the northern tribes were taken captive and carried away and became slaves. They mixed married and a group came back, as we can read in let's read in 2 Kings what it had to say there. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. We're not going to read all of it. It's a pretty long story, but we're just going to hit some highlights there. Starting in verse 24, just to get the good picture. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and Sephara, settled them in the cities of Samaria in the place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in the cities. In the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them which killed some of them. And so they complained, and the king of Assyria told them to go and get a priest from these tribes. So they brought a priest in. So one of the priests they had carried away, this is verse 28. So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of his own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. So even though the priest came and told them about God and reminded them of the Moses law, the Ten Commandments and the Pentateuch, which they treasure so gratefully, he reminded them, but they didn't give up their idols that they have been worshiping from the Assyrians. So, you know, they were trying to do what was right, but the success was not there. And again, we see later on in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, and in Nehemiah 13, we see Samaritans interfering with the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. Sanballat, which if you know that story, he's mentioned prominently in Nehemiah chapter 13, was basically called the governor of Samaria. His daughter married the son of a priest. And of course, he was the one who was leading the group to try to kill Jews. That's why they had to have their guns and their weapons on one side of them and while they were working on the wall. But he was one who led that rebellion or tried to kill the Jews and hinder the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So the Jews and Samaritans have a history of, I don't know what you'd call it, love, hate. As we look at that, in Jesus' time, the rift was even greater between the Jews and Samaritans. A historical record between the Testaments, which are written by books by Josephus and some others, indicates a great big conflict at this time with the Jews and Samaritans. It even went so far as to killing on both sides. Went so far as to, at this time, the Samaritans were worshiping on Mount Gerizim. That's part of the history. We're not going to go into it too much. But their temple there was destroyed by the Jews, supposedly. So that still causes a big rift, you know, still as we see all that history there. But, you know, when Jesus came to this earth, there he was in the midst of all this unruliness. The ethnic strife between Jews and Samaritans, the unrighteous Roman government and the Jews in their own right. But Jesus loved the Samaritans. Let's go over and look at the book of John, in John chapter 4, as we go through that and look. And you know the story. Jesus is going through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem, and you know, that's a no-no, so to speak. But he's there, he's at Jacob's well, and he talks to the woman in verses 7 through 9. He says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Think about that. Jesus broke all kinds of rules that the Jews had about things, didn't he? Talking to a woman? Talking to a Samaritan woman? Jesus broke those rules. Why did he break those rules? Because he loved the Samaritans. We go through this chapter in verses 20. Starting in there, we'll read a few verses, 20 through 26. It says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," and she's pointing to Mount Gerizim, "and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where we men should worship. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Think about that. Now, what was her reaction to it? That's what we want to think about, really. What was her reaction to it? Verse 29. She left her water pot. Verse 28. She left her water pot. She goes to the village, the city where she's from, and says, "Come see the man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Well, they go and investigate. The results are this. Verse 39. "From the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus, the Savior of the world. But the story is different in other places. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51, Jesus, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. That was one of those things about the Jews and Samaritans. So when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And he turned and rebuked them and said, "You didn't know what kind of spirit you were of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. This shows you the hatred that Jews had for Samaritans. That was a background that James and John couldn't overcome, hardly, could they? They just didn't seem to be able to overcome it. They wanted to bring fire down and destroy this city. But Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. This is not what we're about." Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, in his last message, one of his last messages to his apostles, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Jesus' final message says, go to the Samaritans. He said, you go to everybody, but he specifically said Samaria. Why? I missed something somewhere. There's something I wanted to point out. My apologies, just a moment. There was another verse I meant to read. I just thought of it. Not sure where I missed it. My apologies. You go over it, and you still lose something in there. But you remember, I think it's in Luke, maybe it's chapter 8, where the Jews, the Pharisees, told Jesus, "You are but a Samaritan." You remember that? You know it's there. I can't tell you which exactly where it is. The most evil thing he could tell them, they could tell him, that they could think of in their mind, was to call Jesus a Samaritan. Did Jesus take offense to that? Absolutely not. Why? Because he knew what his purpose was. He knew what God's purpose was, and he was going to fulfill that purpose in his life. Again, later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Jesus. So we see the fulfillment of what was prophesied and what Jesus told him to do in Acts chapter 1. Again, Peter and John in that same chapter came in and preached into the village of Samaria. So Jesus died for the Samaritans. The people the ethnic people that were so hated by his Jewish family, his Jewish brethren. But Jesus dissolved his purpose was to dissolve that hatred. Brings us to our last and final point. When grace transcended race. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to read several scriptures, but we're going to start here in chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. "For he did not subject to angels the worlds to come and concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, 'What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not see in all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone." Everyone. The day Jesus died, grace transcended race. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Our theme chapter, so to speak, for our congregation this year. Beginning in verse 17, a little lengthy, but let's proceed on. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you public and from house to house, solemnly testifying in both Jews and Greeks, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Two more scriptures. Titus chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Reading through verse 9. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. We also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of our deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we've been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement concerning those things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies, foolish genealogies, and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Finally, the last verse in the Bible, Revelations 22 and 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Thank you for giving me your attention today. Thank you for being here. If you've never received the blessings of being baptized into Christ, that living life in Christ gives to you, and if you've lived a life that was in Christ, then that other thing, let this world determine what you do. Let this world determine how you think, how you feel. Let this world determine your attitude toward people. Perhaps you need to change. Perhaps you need to recognize that this correction needs to be made in your life. While we sing this song of invitation, we encourage you to come and respond to that gospel invitation.